Let's just have a word of prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we ask in every way that your light, your illumination, your revelation, your Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us, and to direct us as you said that you would in this hour. We call upon you, Lord, to be those vessels that we might hear thy word and respond to thy word with all of thy heart. In Jesus' name, all the people said,
Amen.
Amen. Today I'd like to share with you about a subject that is very, very near and dear to all Christians, and it concerns the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth. For those of us that have accepted Christ, this becomes one of the real great mile markers of our faith, does it not? Holding great expectation, great joy for those that have this truth understood within their lives. But I'm here to tell you today that if we're just looking for the Lord's return, we're probably going to miss about 98% of everything that God really wants to do in the earth. No doubt the return of his lordship is an integral part of God's great plan for planet Earth and for his people on the planet. But by and large, that's only one aspect of so much more. And that really sets the theme, if you will, for today's message. The announcement made by John the Baptist is very, very significant. Was he not the heralder of the actual physical manifestation of the Christ in the earth? Yes, he was. And do you recall out of the Gospels what he said? Matthew, Mark, and Luke identify this heralding in a very, very interesting way. I can tell you, it would be a lot different if I would have been John the Baptist and would have announced it. It probably would have gone something like this. Here is the Messiah, your king. Here is the Messiah who's going to perform miracles, wonders, acts of God. He's the man. We should worship him. Something like that. Now, your heralding may be a little bit different, but probably would have been along the lines of something like that, wouldn't it? Isn't it interesting, as we study the Gospels, that it wasn't anything like that? John the Baptist heralded Christ, "Behold, the kingdom of God cometh nigh." That was the herald. Repent, for the kingdom of God is now among you. What do you mean? Repent, for the kingdom of God is among you. This is Christ Jesus, God's Son. He's the Messiah. He was every bit of that. But what he came to bring was the kingdom of God to the realm of mankind. And how I thank God for the last 50 years or so, we've been able to sit under the teaching of the kingdom of God. And that really separates our body, if you will, from the rest of Christendom. Most of Christendom is speaking about and heralding the coming of Jesus Christ to the earth. Wonderful, fantastic, true in every sense of the word. But pretty much it stops about there. We're speaking all of that, and we're speaking, "Behold, the kingdom of God cometh to the earth." And that really becomes one of the real differentiators between what's flowing from this body, from this pulpit, and from other pulpits. The kingdom of God does have a physical manifestation to it. There will eventually be the lordship of Jesus Christ established in the earth and the establishment of his kingdom in the earth. That goes back to the prophets of old and is throughout all of the Old Testament and the New Testament, as many of the prophets in the Old Testament spoke about the kingdom of God. We don't hear any of them talking about the church of God. Okay? They were all referencing the kingdom of God And as an integral part of the kingdom is the great Messiah that would restore the kingdom. But the whole teaching, not only of the prophets, but of Christ himself was, not I'm the Messiah here to save the world, although that was part of it, but behold, I bring you the kingdom of God, for the kingdom of God now shall reign in men's lives. It was this great plan of God that I lay before you today that is the emphasis and is the heart of the scriptures, which may go a little bit against some of our teaching and some of the thoughts that we might have had heretofore. So the kingdom of God has a manifestation to it, but also, like we heard last week out of Luke chapter 17, the kingdom of God is where? The kingdom of God is within you. And if you go back and look at the literal text of that, the kingdom of God, it says, is among you, signifying, unlike our Eastern philosophy of finding the kingdom within, the kingdom is actually the invasion of Christ Jesus into the realm of the spirit, soul, and body. A big difference, a big difference. All right, I would like to support that for you Bible students, all right, with a number of scriptures. You can go back and look at these at your leisure. We've got a lot of ground to cover here, so we won't actually go into these. Matthew 4, verse 17, Jesus taught and preached the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are interchangeable words, okay? He taught and preached the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This was the actual teaching of Christ Jesus. Yes, all the miracles, signs, and wonders, raising of the dead, people being healed and restored, yes, that's all part of it. But the whole kingdom, the principle of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom of God, was actually Christ Jesus himself opening it up for mankind, that as we'll see as we move along, that his whole plan was that you would be where he is, living in the realm of oneness with the Father. This is why he's given us his spirit, and this is why we've been created with the spirit first as dominant, soul and body, although the world has it just in reverse. Matthew 10:7 also brings out how Jesus sent them out two by two. And what were they going to do? Talk about the great church age, talking about, hey, the man, Christ Jesus is in the earth. You guys got to go see this guy. No. They were speaking about what? And heralding what? The kingdom of heaven has come near you. That's what they were sent out two by two to speak of. Matthew chapter 10, verse 7. Mark picks up the theme in the verse, first chapter. It says, the time is full. This is actually Christ speaking. The time is fulfilled, for the kingdom of God is now near. Repent. The words of Christ. Luke 10:9. The kingdom of heaven is near you. And Acts 28, Paul himself, the great apostle Paul, what was he speaking about? What was his message all about? He was speaking and preaching, the scriptures say, in verse 30 and 31, preaching the gospel of the church? No. He was preaching the kingdom of God and the salvation of Jesus Christ? No. Although that's part of it. He was preaching the lordship of Jesus Christ. The scripture, very, very important. He was preaching about the kingdom of God and the lordship of Jesus Christ. That was Paul's message. Very interesting. Is that maybe a little bit different than maybe what we normally hear about? The kingdom of God? I thank God that we've been able to sit under much of the teaching of the kingdom of God for so many years. And the lordship of Jesus Christ, is that something new that we've heard before? Heard it for a long, long time. The lordship of Jesus Christ over all realms of our life. And what is the kingdom of God? That is really the kingdom of God. It's the lordship of Jesus Christ over all realms. And I'm here to tell you that that is going to be an invasion on planet Earth. And there are going to be a people that are coming forth now, I'm looking at them now, that are going to be the great vanguards and the great heralders of this great freedom message. And boy, let freedom ring. That mankind was created in the image of God. And in that image, we were created to be one with God, with his lordship over our lives. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay. I'd like to build on this then with a little bit of support from the Old Testament. Now here I'm going to rely upon some of you if you would, because we have five scriptures to go through. Terry, why don't you pull if you would. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 and 6. Doris, you've got the word there. Okay. David, why don't you pull 1 Samuel 8, 5 through 7. And then John, you can pull John 19. Perfect. John 19, 15. Scott, let's go with Revelation, chapter 1. And then you can also read, Ray, why don't you go with Revelation 5, 10, verse 10. And Revelation, Scott, 1, verse 5 through 6. Okay, we've got a lot of ground to cover, so we'll just choose those five people to cover then those scriptures. So reading then first, if we could, from Exodus, chapter 19, verse 5 and 6. Terry?
Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation.
Perfect, yeah. Interesting, the word of God that came through Moses to the children of Israel as they had left Egypt. What was the whole theme of their great exodus out of Egypt? To come out and worship him in the desert for a few days? That's what they told Pharaoh. But I think it goes a little bit deeper, if you will, than that. Out of all the nations, God said, you were to be my treasured possession. Okay? Now I'd like to have you begin to think of yourselves a little bit differently, all right? You get this whole negative thing going. You are a treasured possession of Jesus Christ. I never want you to forget that. You are a treasured possession. Treasured, and you're a possession of God. And that should be in your thinking at all times, no matter what might come. You are a treasured possession by God. And he went on to say, you're going to be my kingdom. You're going to be my kingdom. And you're going to be pawns in my kingdom? No. You're going to be kings and priests unto God. So no one should ever be thinking of themselves as a second class. You're going to be kings and priests unto the Lord in his great kingdom. That's the word of God. So anything different than that, you can just forget it. As of today, it's gone. Kings and priests as treasured possessions, this is the word of God over your lives. The Old Testament doesn't talk much, as I mentioned, about the church, but it talks a lot about the kingdom of God and who his people are in the great kingdom of God as kings and priests. This is the teaching that has come forth for years now from this pulpit, which is right on. All right? All right. Moving then, as we move fast forward in time a little bit, Samuel, David, 1 Samuel 8, verses 5 through 7, please.
They said to him, behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations. But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them.
All right. A little passing of time has occurred here from Exodus to Samuel. And my, how things have truly changed. From what God originally told the people under Exodus, that you were going to be my kingdom and you're going to be kings and priests, now it's all changed so that the people are crying out not to be part of the kingdom of God as a treasured possession, but to be like everybody else on the face of planet Earth. Everybody else has a king. Everybody else has someone that they can look to for guidance, for wisdom, for a covering, for protection. All the other nations had a king. And sadly to say, even the Israelites, who were God's chosen possession, began to do what other nations on the earth were doing, which God told them not to do, and to have a king, a man, for their leader. It's a sad, sad state that occurred, and it made Samuel, of course, deeply grieved in his heart. But God told Samuel, don't be grieved. They've not rejected you as being king. They've rejected me. And so Israel went the way of the world, basically. And then we go into periods of times of the judges and other things that took place. as they cried out for a king, like all the other nations on the earth. Dear ones, there is to be no king over us except the Lord Jesus Christ. As head of the kingdom, that's the one we serve. Let us not look to, even as wonderful as our government may be, although we're Americans, we thank God for all the privileges of being Americans, yet we are part of his glorious kingdom first and foremost. And we ask God's blessing on the United States of America, for we've held in most cases the truths of God dearer than other, I would say, shall we say boldly, we've put truth first, perhaps is a better way to say it, as a dominant theme of our nation in most cases. But we're part of his glorious kingdom, and we're not to go the way of other nations. We're to look for the lordship of Jesus Christ reigning over our lives, and we're looking for the lordship of Jesus Christ to be established even in the United States of America. So they began looking for something other than the rulership of God over their lives. They were looking for the rulership of government over their lives, the rulership of a king over their lives. And this, of course, was very, very displeasing. The kingdom was going to be established through Abraham, but it was going to be now through his seed, which also the New Testament brings out, which is the seed of faith. For now the kingdom comes not through a genealogy of ancestral heritage, but through a genealogy of faith, which was the covenant between Abraham and God. Hallelujah. So Israel rejected the kingdom of God and opted out for a king. And we understand through history of how the nation of Israel, reading the Old Testament, of how they suffered and they suffered and they learned a little bit, then they went back and made some very bad mistakes and such, because they were governed by men of the earth rather than the lordship of Jesus Christ over their lives. Okay, we move then forward to the New Testament, reading out of John 19:15. John, please.
Okay. John 19:15.
Please, 15, yes.
Okay. This is the NIV Worship Bible, verse 15. But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away. Crucify him. Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priest answered. But finally, Pilate handed him over to be crucified.
Thank you. We now fast forward it to the New Testament and the actual time of Christ, the physical Christ's death. It's interesting to know, and of course with the movie out, The Passion, it's sparked a lot of now topic of thought and a topic of conversation on the whole aspect of Christ, and particularly as it relates to maybe what the Jews did to kill Christ and how they were involved in the crucifixion. And in fact, they were. And not in any way to be anti-Semitic, but in fact, the Jews were, scriptures do tell us, that they actually rejected him as being their king. And they said that we have no other king but Caesar. It's sad to see how the people have been so deceived by Satan. And how with all the great promises that God has made throughout all the generations, how we've settled for so little. But by golly, that is changing. Because now people in the earth are crying out for the ways of God to be established in their lives, for the truths of God to be real within their lives, for the relationship of God to be the preeminent thing that drives their lives. We've been hearing a lot about relationships over the last couple of weeks that have been coming through this pulpit, and how it's a blessing for all of us, because it's your relationship to Jesus Christ that is the most important thing that you can do with your life, that you can find with your life, if you will. This relationship, this oneness, is central to the Christian in this hour. It's not what we know about or the things that we may do, which the church is focused on, but we're focused on what we become in Jesus Christ. We're focused on an appropriation, if you will, an absorption, a reflection then of all that Christ is, to open up and receive him that we might become one with him. And this is the great message of Christ in this hour. Come, come from every nation, every land, every people, every tribe. Come, come and worship him. Come and know him. For this is the hour of the kingdom. And all the principles of the kingdom, all that Christ is to be established. Where? In the earth? Yes. But remember, it's going to be established in the people's hearts and minds first. What is there a king without people to be one with the kingdom in? So it will be with a people that do know their God and walk with their God. This is a great message in this hour. Okay, then moving, if we could, then, Scott, to Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, please.
And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, priests to serve his God and Father, to him the glory and power forever and ever. Amen.
Beautiful. Revelation chapter 1 with the great prophet John speaking from the island of Patmos, speaking about the heralding of the kingdom and the great glories of the kingdom, and the priests that would walk in the kingdom of God. I think there needs to be a new understanding of the kings and priests that will actually rule and reign with Jesus Christ in his glory, in his kingdom. And the whole subject of the priesthood probably needs to be readdressed as the Spirit would bring that back to our lives. But it's the great heralding of the kingdom where the kings and priests shall walk with God in this hour. Chapter 5, if you will. Verse 10, Scott.
Chapter 5, verse 2.
Please.
Can you tell me to bring my glasses?
I've got it over here. And thou,
oh, yeah, sorry. That's Ray.
To be the kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth.
Yeah, thank you, Ray. Sorry, I'd given you that scripture. Yes. Revelation 5:10. He has made us to be kings and priests unto God, and they're going to reign on earth with God. So this teaching of the great priest ministry, the priesthood ministry, is something of emphasis, and maybe the Spirit will bring that forward in more time. But trying to set before the people here today the establishment that as the kingdom comes and all the principles of the kingdom are established, it will be by a people who have the establishment of the relationship made solid and firm. And then they become the great witnesses and the great kings and priests of that kingdom. And this is the great plan of God, as we've seen now in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that it refers to the coming of the great kingdom of God, the heralding of that kingdom, and what the kingdom is made up of. So I hope that brings a little bit more of a clarification for our lives. What is the plan of God for planet Earth? Well, I think that it's emphasized rather clearly if we turn to Matthew chapter 6. This one we'll read, shall we say, together. I'll pull. It's verses 9 through 10. Matthew 6, 9 through 10. Speak about the prayer that Christ made. The disciples ask him, Lord, teach us to pray. How should we pray? And what should we be praying about? I think it reveals so much to us of the focus that we should have if we understand a few very important verses that are found in verses 9 through 10. Jesus then said, pray then in this way, our Father. Stop. First, I'd like to establish the relationship. Christ immediately establishes your relationship with him in the relationship of a father ministry. That's very, very important. As we've mentioned, we've been hearing a lot about relationships, but he immediately establishes that your relationship is to him as a father. Hopefully we've had examples of good fathers in our natural life, but even if we haven't, the establishment of a loving father is something so very special, so that no matter what your actual experience may be in the natural, the loving father's relationship to you is so very central and so very important. The great love, our Father, that's the relationship that we have with God Almighty. That's beautiful. Secondly, who art in heaven? He establishes a spiritual position, if you will, in that God is a God who dwells in spirit. And the scriptures go on to tell us that they that do know their God shall worship God in spirit and in truth. So the establishment of a spirit God that can be all-encompassing, all-powerful, omnipresent, omnipotent, omnipotent, is something of is central to our faith. The relationship, then, is one of spirit to spirit. Hallelujah. Next, hallowed be thy name, or the holiness of God. Holy is thy name. Even in the worship today, I've been so blessed. In the last couple of weeks, actually, we've been sensing quite strongly, I felt, this great holiness of God.
Yes. It's witness. Also come out as expression on the instruments.
Yes. Yeah. That's right. Mm-hmm. And God is holy. We have a holy God. That's so important. That just blesses my heart. A holy God, a righteous God. Hallowed be thy name. Verse 10, thy kingdom come. And here again, you know, this probably would be a lot different than how I would probably teach people to pray. I mean, most of the time we're praying for our needs, for our concerns, for our cares, for our wants, whatever it might be. It's a little different expression here of the focus of one's life, of how Christ wanted to have our lives focused in prayer. So maybe it's something that we can learn from as now as this great day of the kingdom opens up for us. Next, he says, thy will be done. Not my will be done, but thy will be done, O God. Again, a little bit different for us. Thy will be done on earth, this earth, as it is in heaven. Amen. Okay. The kingdom is coming, but what really is the kingdom of God? As we've been trying to emphasize throughout this message, it is the lordship of Jesus Christ over all realms of our lives. And this is brought out very clearly in Matthew chapter 13, verse 33. We all know it very, very well. The kingdom of God is like leaven that's hidden in 3 pecks of meal. Now, why would it be worded that way? Indicating that the kingdom of God is something that invades all 3 realms of our existence, our spirit, our soul, and our body. The kingdom of God is an invasion, if you will, into all realms of life. Because God is intimately aware of all of our needs, all of our concerns, even so that the very hairs of our heads are all numbered, for those of us that have hair. But even so, maybe we'll say the pores of my skin are all numbered. But God has it all in his great plan, okay? That's Matthew 13, 33. If you go back and look in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel is talking about the great, glorious kingdom of God that's established, like a rock cut out of a mountain without hands. In other words, it's a work that's done not by man. It's a work that's done by the Spirit of God. And as that work is being created, like a rock cut out of the mountain without human hands, it actually breaks down and crushes and pulverizes, and then just like dust or like chalk, blow it away. All the kingdoms that have been in existence throughout all of the human history of mankind. So there's all swept away. There's a lot that we could say in today's world that probably has to be undone, wouldn't you say? And there's a lot of work that probably needs to be done. I think we can all testify to that. Well, how is it all going to come? How is it all going to come? Who has the wisdom and the knowledge to be able to produce this? Dear ones, the world is going to look for a man to do that. And they're going to herald that man as the great Messiah. But they're going to miss it. Because the kingdom of God is going to be made up of people from all different backgrounds, nationalities, that have in their heart the kingdom of God established. Because the kingdom of God is something that comes within you first before it's manifested in the world. And this is why most of Christendom is going to miss, although they're going to eventually see the lordship of Jesus Christ established, they're eventually going to see that, but they're going to miss about 98%, as I mentioned in opening up this message, of what really is coming in this hour. And that's why it's so important that we, who have the privilege of being able to hear these truths, are open in our spirit to receive the deposit of Jesus Christ in your life. This is why the Holy Spirit was given. This week marks, well, last year it was here, wasn't it? This week marks the week of Pentecost that many are celebrating in the earth. Although the actual days of Pentecost are about 2 weeks from now, taking advantage of the Memorial Day holiday as we experienced last year here with a group of people that came in from all over. Well, we bless those people, but we're one with them. And it's this great establishment of God's Spirit within our lives that is really the key. We're going to go back as we conclude this message and spend a little bit of time looking in the book of John and talking about the importance of the Spirit of Jesus Christ that actually he went away. He says, don't be alarmed, don't be concerned, I'm going to go away. But he says, you know what? You're never going to be alone. I'm going to leave you with the Comforter. I'm going to leave you with the Helper, the blessed Holy Spirit, who will teach you and remind you and bring to your remembrance all that I've taught you